Let's pray. Our Father in heaven and gracious God, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts once again to your word of truth. Make us receptive to this word. And even as you, by your Holy Spirit, through James, expose sins that run deep within our hearts, let us also see very clearly how such exposure to sin drives us more to the grace of Christ, to His finished work, to the necessity of faith in a holy, righteous Savior. We are constantly marveling at your grace, constantly reminded of what a good God you are. Despite all of our weakness, despite our sinfulness, despite our frailty, you have looked upon us as a father shows compassion on his children, and your steadfast love to us doesn't change at all, even though we're changing all the time. But we need your will. We need to be directed and guided in life. Lead us in ways eternal as you see fit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to James chapter 4. We come to the last verses of this chapter, verses 13 through 17. We're going to read the entire chapter. For those of you who are following the outline this evening, I have the verses printed there after the points. The first point is actually going to cover verses 13 through the first part of 14. So you'll want to write 13 through 14a. And then the second point will actually cover 14b. So just make note of that change if you are following the outline and taking notes this evening. James 4, the entire chapter, again, the text, verses 13 through 17. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He made to dwell within us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, all human presumptions run contrary to the humility that James exhorts to in verse 10. Last time we saw the presumptions made about other people, that we would produce condemning speech or condemn others with our speech because we are presuming to know something about them that we can't possibly know. And such presumptions take the right place of God as judge, and we try to place ourselves there or to subvert the law. Because if we condemn our brothers, we are not doers of the law, said James, but we want to be judges. And if we're judges, then we're really trying to take God's place. Well, he's still talking about human presumption in these verses, but now it's of a different kind. Not presumptions about other people, but now presumptions that you make about your own life. And he shows here that such presumptions about your own life is just as sinful. And rather than taking the place of God as judge, in these presumptions, in these verses, we're taking God's place as the creator and sustainer of all things. Who is the sovereign God of your life? Is it you, or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? That's really the question that we're wrestling with. And whose will ought you to follow? Yours, or the will of Christ? Deo Volente, that's the title of the sermon. God willing. And that ought to be something that we not only say with our mouths, but more importantly, a truth that lies within our hearts. We make such presumptions along these lines when we assure ourselves that time is on our side and time is at our disposal. We make such presumptions when we overlook our frailty and ignore the fact that even the small print of life is underneath the control and guidance of sovereign God. We give in to such presumptions as well when we make plans as if personal ability and the ambition to be healthy, well, and wise are the only considerations to take account of. And we also make such presumption when, even though we know better than this, we get caught up in self-confidence, which leads to boasting. And all such boasting, says James, is evil. One of the remarkable things about the book of James, and I feel like I'm saying that every sermon, one of the remarkable things about the letter of James, because it's that remarkable. One of the remarkable things about the book of James is the sins that he addresses in this letter, throughout the whole thing, from front to back, they're so ordinary. These are not the grandiose, egregious sins of the Corinthian church. Even among the pagans, these things aren't known to you, Paul writes to the Corinthians. But James doesn't say any of that in this letter. He's addressing these ordinary sins. Presumptions about time, presumptions about life, presumptions about personal ability, and presumptions that lead to self-confidence. Those are ordinary things that we wrestle with all the time. These are common to every human heart, and often they go unchecked. And maybe that's why he has so many things to say about these ordinary sins. Now, James alerts us to this problem once again by addressing our speech. Come now, you who say. And he's addressed speech in other parts of the letter. Why? What is the first indicator to you that the sin of presumption is in your heart? In the way that you speak. In the way that you speak, in the words that you choose to use, that's where your presumptions will come out. Just as he said in other places, and just as Jesus said, the issues of life flow from the heart. If presumption is in your heart, it will come out in the way that you speak. And the way that he has this laid out is rather common speech. Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. It's about planning for the future. And we all speak that way. And it needs to be said at the outset as well that James is not banishing planning for the future. Not at all. It's right and responsible for you to plan for the future. What James is banishing is this kind of self-sufficient, self-confident planning, as if your decisions your choices are the definitive thing. And he says, no, your choices and your abilities and your decisions are not decisive. The will of God is what is decisive. And you ought to live according to the will of God. So the first presumption that James exposes is in verse 13. Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there. It's a presumption about time. About time. Such presumption about time, as if you can order your life in time according to your own will, that kind of presumption runs contrary to God's providence. He is the one who created and controls and apportions time. You don't. You didn't make time. You didn't create it. You don't control it. You are given 24 hours a day. You cannot gain 25. You cannot cut out 6. You get 24. And everybody's the same. And he apportions it the same to everybody else. It was Jesus Christ who said in Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What is Jesus saying? Not only is he Lord of Lords in terms of triumphing over things, he's Lord of Lords in terms of time as well. He's the one who gives it out. He's the one who controls it. He's the one who governs it. Because Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things together. And we're told in John 1 verse 3 and Colossians 1, in Him and through Him and unto Him were all things that were created, including time. But He gives out time as a gift. So every new day that you receive, every hour that you receive is a gift of God, to be used for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if James is saying, be humble, in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. That is His will for your life, even with your time. So where is your humility when you are planning for the day, for the week, for the year, as you set your plans out ahead of time? Is it God's will that you seek or your own? So James is saying your time doesn't belong to you to do with whatever you want to do. When you come home from work, God is giving you time with your family. So you need to speak to your spouse and speak with your spouse. You need to play with your kids. You need to be involved in the lives of your children when you're at home. You need to do work around the house and so forth. But don't answer your cell phone then, if at all you can avoid it. Shut it off if you need to, if you have to do that to stay focused on your time at home. And then assess what kinds of things are you engaged in. I know you're tired. It's been a long day. It would be nice to sit and read a book. I feel that way just about every day. Wouldn't it be nice just to sit and read a book quietly? Yes, but God gave me a family, and they need me too. And your families need you. Not to sit in a chair and engage in something selfishly. Do that on your own time some other time. Invest the time with your family. So how do you use the time that God gives you with your family? To serve Him and others, or to serve yourself? When you're at work, you are using the time that God gave you to serve your employer or your customers. You're there to work. That is time that you use to serve them. That is time that you use ultimately to serve the Lord. Colossians 3, work unto the Lord. So how do you use your time at work? To serve Him and others, or to serve yourself? Those of you who have retired from careers and employment, why did you retire? The Bible has no vision of retirement that says you've worked so many years and now God gives you the rest of this time until you die to use for yourself. The Bible does not give us such a vision. Perhaps you don't work at your job that you used to work at anymore. That's fine. But you still have gifts that God has given to you. You still have time to work. You still have abilities and energies to pour into serving the Lord and serving others. in whatever capacity that might be. So how do you use your time in retirement? To serve God and others, or to serve yourself? Boys and girls, you might have the most time left of all of us in the church. And the world wants you to indulge yourself, to seek out pleasures in this world. The world wants you to give in to all of the entertainments and the distractions for you to waste away many, many, many hours in fruitless activities. That's what the world wants you to do. It wants you to spend your parents' well-earned money on the things that it offers. But you have a calling from God, boys and girls, to serve Him. To pour your time and energies and efforts into working for His glory and learning about His revealed will and finding those ways that you might best serve Him. So how will you use your time, boys and girls, in life? To serve God and others, or to serve yourself? Well, in verse 13 and the first part of 14, James addresses this presumption of time. Even if you look at the first part of 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know the contents of tomorrow. That's why you cannot presume on time. Because you don't know what it's going to look like tomorrow. But in verse 14, in the rest of 14, James presses it now a little bit further. Not only do you not know the contents of tomorrow, but you don't even know if tomorrow is going to exist. You have no idea if God is going to give you a tomorrow. For you are a mist that appears for a little while, a little time, and then vanishes. Now, there are a lot of things that James could have said here. He wants us to understand the fact that life is transient, fleeting. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And life goes very, very quickly. Our children grow up very fast. We grow older quickly. Our grandchildren grow up fast. Everything seems to go by so quickly. But James satisfies himself with this one simple argument. Who promised you a tomorrow? Where is that written? Where is that promise? Where is your piece of paper that says, I'm guaranteed tomorrow? Can you, a dying person, as we say in one of the forms for baptism, in this life which is nothing but a constant death, can you guarantee for yourself a day tomorrow so that you might do that which you have resolved to do? See, the reason that sinful people indulge themselves so much about life, because they forget they're people. You are people, creatures. You are not God. So you don't know the future, and you don't know with certainty that tomorrow will come. You don't even know whether Jesus will come tomorrow or not. He might come today. You have no idea when He's coming. The truth is that your life is like a vapor, or some translations have a mist. ESV here has mist. Some translations of vapor. Like the humidity that sometimes hovers over the fields in the early morning. A few hours, it's gone. Vanishes. In the scope of eternity, our lives are so small, so insignificant, and they go by so fast. Now, naturally, of course, we want to be the ones who make the decisions about when and where life begins and ends. We want to set the limits and the boundaries of our lives. We want to know when Jesus Christ is going to come back. We want to be the gods over our own lives. But James says life appears and disappears so quickly. So don't make plans as if somehow that's not true. Trust in God about these things. Jesus said, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the Bible proclaims the sovereignty of God over all of life. Not just time, but all of life. The Father created you, the Son redeemed you, the Spirit is in your heart to renew you and bring you from the beginning to the end when Christ returns. That's how history moves in this great line of God's sovereignty and faithfulness over all things. In the beginning, God created the earth, and at the end, we receive the promise, surely I am coming soon. And He will come, and that will be the definitive end of this life. So Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us, O God, about the frailty of life. Teach us to live for God for every single moment, because we don't know if we get another moment or not." So are you living for the Lord today? Are you seeking to fulfill His will today? Do not be deceived, and do not be so presumptuous. I have time to confess Christ later. You might not. I can amend these errors in my life another time. You might not have another day. Don't delay in reconciling with a brother or a sister or a father or a mother or a son or a daughter or a cousin or a friend or somebody in the church. Because you don't know if there's a tomorrow for you. You don't know if there's a tomorrow for that person. Don't be procrastinating and telling your loved ones that you love them. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your other family. Tell them you love them and that you need them and you're sorry for your shortcomings. I have seen it, brothers and sisters. There is hardly a misery greater in this life than living with the regrets of what you should have said or should have done when you had the time. It is not a burden that you want to bear, because that's a hurt that you cannot erase. Are you living for the Lord today? Are you fulfilling His will today? That there's sovereign control over all of life, that's not an exclusively Christian idea, obviously. But Christians are the only ones who recognize that it is the risen Christ who controls all things. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we don't presume on life. We need to put our trust in God for our lives. So James says, do not presume on your time or on your life. And then in verse 15, he tells us also, do not presume on your ability. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. One of the most difficult petitions in the Lord's Prayer to pray is the third. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is one of the most difficult petitions to pray. Because naturally, I want my will to be done on earth and in heaven. Naturally, we want to guide and direct everything in life. We want to be able to achieve everything we set our hearts to achieve. And naturally, we don't really believe that the will of our Heavenly Father is actually what's best for us. Even though it is. You need to believe that God's will in your life is the best thing, that He knows best for you. Now, James is primarily addressing Christian merchants. It appears here in the context. Christian merchants, they are looking to expand their business and gain more exposure. And so they go into such and such a town. And they are assessing revenues and expenditures. And so they are hoping also, in verse 13, to trade and make a profit. Again, good planning for a business, proper planning for a business. And yet often, even Christians leave God in the church or in the home when we commute to the office or the shop or the field. You go out on Monday morning and your thought is, this is what I have to do. And you start assessing your own abilities to get that thing accomplished. But things will not go well with you in the field or in your business or at work if you steal God's place of honor. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Humility gets thrown out. It gets sacrificed on the altar of presumptuousness. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And Psalm 90, 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Nobody gains anything in any of their work. Nobody gains any kind of success without the express permission and blessing of God. So it is not right for business owners to go to their work and to say, "As long as I market this properly and work hard enough and build these things rightly and sell these things rightly and talk to the right people, I will be successful." It's not right for farmers to go out to the field and say, "As long as I irrigated this much and disc this much or this way or at this time or plant this seed rather than this seed or get my crop in at a certain time, I will guarantee a good harvest." Well, you water and you plant and you work hard and you put in the hours and you be wise with what God gave you. But He is the one that gives the increase. And so it is never right for any of us to look at our work or to look at even our hobbies or the things that we gain or get into by way of recreation. Boys and girls, your studies or sports or music or the other activities that you're in. None of us can say, "I will have success based on my own abilities." You don't possess that kind of power. And to presume on your own abilities, well, that is to completely throw out humility in the will of God. And this presumption is addressed, as I said earlier, to merchants, business owners. And I think most pointedly to us as well, for this reason. This presumption on ability is so easy to fall into when you start focusing on that one great thing that the world loves so much. Money. The love of money. And the love of money, we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is going to destroy your relationships with other people. It's going to steal your joy. And sometimes it steals your sleep as well. And the love of money will promise you such great things, but it will leave you with a bitterness, with this empty feeling that you can never, ever, ever satisfy. Because it can't give you what it promises. It can't give you the contentment that it guarantees. It can't give you the joy that it promises. And all of the appeal of having these things and so forth, you won't really have peace. And you certainly won't have peace with others. James says, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Not our abilities, but God's blessings, God's permission. And then James concludes the section in verses 16 through 17. And here we really learn what we've been assuming all along, that this is not just a matter of speech. Presumptions come out in our speech, but it's more than just the things that we say. And so also, the answer to that is not just to say, "God willing," after every sentence that we speak. Though it's good to add that every now and then also. But the answer is a change of heart, because the problem is in the heart. There's an arrogance. The foolish and arrogant speech is the manifestation of a foolish and arrogant and presumptuous heart. And in verses 16 and 17, he addresses specifically the presumption of self-confidence. I don't need God. I am independent of God. I don't rely on Him and I don't need Him for the things that I do or for my living in life. Boasting in your arrogance is robbing God of His government and flattering yourselves. Now, human beings have been attempting to do this and be self-confident and independent since Adam and Eve listened to the devil. For God knows that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Or as the teacher would say in Ecclesiastes, this is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Of course, there is a right rejoicing in the Bible, Romans 5, verse 2. Through Christ we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's a right boasting too, mentioned this morning. Boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord Jesus Christ because of His finished work. But all other boasting, says James, is evil. And this boasting particularly. As yet you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. What an unholy thing when boasting arises from human arrogance. And sometimes people brag out loud. Boys and girls, maybe you hear people in the school ground bragging out loud. Maybe you brag out loud. That happens. It happens as adults too. But more often than not, this kind of bragging or boasting is internal and it's hidden and it's secret and it goes unrecognized. When we forget our frailty, when we forget how powerless we are, when we pretend that we can live independently of God, and so pervasive is our culture's independence of God that even Christians fall into this. We attend church, we marry, we choose vocations, we choose vacations. We have children, buy and sell homes, expand our portfolios, and we numbly ride the waves of culture without any kind of substantial reference to the will of God. How can you make any of those important decisions without consulting God's Word, without praying to Him for guidance and for the Spirit? And I know these are common things, but they're important things. They're heavy things. And you cannot confide in yourself. And if you want evidence for that, that's why James says what he says in verse 17. It's a very curious verse. How does that fit in? Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is what it is. You want to have confidence in yourself? How's that working for you? As one pop psychologist would ask. How's that working for you? You can't even do what you know is right to do. And you think that you can carry the rest of your life also? You know what the Bible says and you don't do it. And you want to put confidence in your abilities to handle the intricacies of your life? You want to confide in yourself and live independently of God when you're committing sins of omission all the time? Is obedience a difficult thing? Is it complex? No. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty easy. It's a lot easier than learning calculus. But we don't do it. We don't do it. We know what's right to do and we don't do it. So much for our self-confidence. So much for our arrogance. And it's a very simple argument from James once again. So it's very clear here that dependence on ourselves is utter foolishness. But you're Christians, so you're not fools. Because you have Jesus Christ by faith. And 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, Jesus is our wisdom. In Christ you are wise, and when you walk according to God's will, you will be wise. And when you rely and depend upon God, you will be wise. You live under the gracious and powerful and faithful will of God. James isn't telling us, oh, you need to figure out all the secret parts of God's design for your minute-by-minute life. He says, go back to the Word of God. You have to be more than hearers. You have to be doers of the Word. And He told you. Remember Micah 6? He's told you, O man. He has told you what His will is for your life. Go to the Word, listen to His will as it is revealed, and obey it. And things will go well with you. I know how that feels. If I give in and I don't do what I want to do and I go this way, somebody might make fun of me, or it's going to look like I'm weak. Or if I follow God's will, I'm going to miss something in life because there's all these other things that I'd like to do, and I know that they're wrong, but if I do God's will, I'm going to miss those things. My friends don't have to miss those things, and I don't want to miss those things either. That's how our sinful heart reacts to this. But here's the truth of it. You are weak. And your will is weak. And you need the strength and confidence and encouragement of God. And here's the other thing. Truthfully. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him give us all things? All things. There isn't a single thing that God knows you need that you will be without. He's not going to deprive you of the good things in life. He is not going to deprive you of that which you need. He is not going to deprive you of what is good for you. Because He loves you in Christ. Following God's way, depending on Him, relying on Him for all things, and putting away all self-confidence. That's the only way to really live in this life. Now, James says all of this still with this promise from verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. God does not intend evil for you. He intends to work out the grace and salvation of Christ in you. He intends to govern you under the lordship of Jesus Christ, whose burden is light and whose yoke is easy. He intends to bless you in Christ through trials, raising you to new heights of grace and mercy. He intends to lead you onward until you see your Savior face to face. He intends to redeem the penitent people of His own through the blood of Christ and to keep you saved in the blood of Christ. He intends to see that all those whom He has called in Christ will be glorified. He intends to bring you real peace and certainty in Christ. He intends for you to know and experience the triumph over sin, the triumph over suffering, and even the triumph over death when death comes and invades this vaporous life. And human presumption only tries to stand in the way of everything that God has sovereignly and graciously intended for your life with His good and acceptable and pleasing will. Deo volente, God willing, that needs to be the confession of your heart and on your lips. To put away all presumptuousness of human will and to say with all confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please forgive us for our human presumptuousness and for asserting our own wills in place of Yours. For not rather forsaking our own wills and praying, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may Your will be done in our lives, each and every day, each and every hour. May Your will be done in our work, in our fellowship. May Your will be done as we are with our friends, as we are enjoying time of recreation, as we enjoy time with family, as we go to work, as we live in this life from its beginning to its end, may Your will be done. We thank You, Father, for revealing that will to us and the plan and path of salvation in Christ, and that You have secured our lives so that we can have confidence in Your guidance, in Your Spirit, knowing that our prayers will be answered, and knowing as well that even though it might look like in the grand scheme of this world we're losing, that there's so much more than this world and this vaporous life, and that in Christ we have victory and triumph over all of this, and we will one day be with Him in glory, and that's what You're leading us to. We thank You for Your patience with us, even as we give in to human presumption day by day. Please continue to be patient and long-suffering with our weaknesses and shortcomings. Forgive us of our sins of omission and help us, Father, to live each and every moment for the Lord and in service to others, never taking for granted the time You've given but that we might be a blessing and might receive your blessings in this life. We humbly ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.